If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15. We'll be focusing this morning verses 12 to 17, but to put it in context a little bit, I'll start with verse 5 as I read. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. These are the words of our Lord Jesus the night before his death. As Jesus prepares to leave his disciples, Jesus teaches the disciples about his relationship with them. And he's been using an analogy in which Jesus is the vine through whom all fruit comes. God the Father is the vine dresser who prunes so that we bear more fruit. Jesus' followers are the branches, and our fruit is the way we, his disciples, please the Lord as we become more like him. Fruit is our right response to all that he requires. We've looked at what it means to abide or dwell in Jesus. And one way we've been thinking about that is abiding in Christ, remaining in him is our dwelling with Jesus, our living with Jesus because of who he says he is and what he promises to be to all who receive him. Based on who he says he is, what he promises to be to all who receive him, who take him, who are satisfied in him, who rely upon him, who depend upon him, who stay with him. Last week, we looked at Jesus' goodwill towards us in that we have this privilege of bearing him much fruit through him. As we commit to bearing fruit, Jesus provides all that we need. Through his words abiding in us, through our prayers we bring to him, all that we need to bear much fruit demonstrates that we are his disciples. And out of his goodwill, Jesus commands us to abide in his love. Because he loves to dwell in his love by keeping his commandments to us. And Jesus says all this so that we have full joy. That is his heart towards us. So having revealed to his disciples so much in verses 1 through 11 about how we abide and how we bear fruit, you might wonder what instruction comes next. Like, what has Jesus been building up to? What is he going to accomplish through all of us being in him and through us abiding in him? What is the focus of this fruit bearing? How is the Father going to receive his glory? Having spoken to his disciples about their potential to bear fruit, Jesus focuses on one kind of fruit. We saw in verse 12, and Josh Feaster has already been talking about this morning. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another. And that's where Jesus focuses our fruit bearing and our love for one another. There is a lot in this world that prevents us from loving one another. And that would be an interesting question to ask at lunchtime. What keeps us from loving one another? And there's so many answers. What keeps you from loving? What keeps others from loving? And relationally, we look around us at the world, and it does look like relations are falling apart. We really get used to being alone. We can get by without talking to anyone almost. We can just order everything to our door. Some people can go weeks without needing to interact with someone outside of work, and even then, maybe not. And at the same time, we are surrounded by people. Highways are jammed with people. Drive-thrus are crushed with people. But all the people are isolated. So we see a ton of people, but everyone is in their own moving container. There's voices everywhere. Non-stop potential to hear people. But they're people we don't talk to. Podcasts and audiobooks and athletes and influencers and radio preachers. But we can't love them, and yet our ears are full of people's voices. Some people have relationships with people who are online. And that can be love if we are intentional. Or it could just be avatars sending messages to one another. Almost like reflections in a lake chatting to one another. That's not really us. Our minds are full of so much noise and so many concerns. We can come to when we're together and we can feel like our energy is spent, much less finding time outside of church. And people do take energy and time. Many of us have a definition of what success is that requires a lot of energy and a lot of time. There's a lot of busyness pursuing our goals. Our financial goals, our goals for our kids' lives. And success easily comes for many of us before loving people. Now, notice I didn't say being nice to people. A lot of us can accomplish that, but I mean really loving people. For some of us, we are afraid to love because loving someone means that we're going to be known. And we'd rather not be honest. We'd rather hide. We can excuse a lack of knowing and being known by the word that you hear more and more of. Well, I'm a introvert, not an extrovert. It's almost as if people think that word is in God's word. And I don't mean it's okay to not love icebreakers. That is okay. But I mean when it gets in the way of loving. There are a lot of reasons why our love could shrink to the size of our families. And we've got so much to accomplish, so much to do. But sometimes, let's be honest, our hearts are so full of fear and worry, so full of the pursuit of comfort and pleasure, we don't really even have room for our families. And when Jesus says to love one another, he doesn't mean only your family. To be in the vine is to bear the fruit of love. To be in the vine is to bear the fruit of love. And if you know the Lord Jesus, if you are his branch, you must be serious about loving one another. This morning we're going to see that Jesus calls his disciples to love one another because Jesus has made his disciples his friends. Jesus calls his disciples to love one another because Jesus has made his disciples his friends. So far in John 15, Jesus has been speaking about our relationship with him through the analogy of vine and branches, but now he speaks to us as his friends. Appreciating this privilege of being Jesus' friend will give your life focus, and that focus is to love one another. If we really get what Jesus is saying here, if we can, by God's grace, be blown away by the privilege of being Jesus' friend, we're going to have focus to our life. We're going to know what in life we are doing. And top of the chart, you might say, oh, I'm glorifying God. Okay, that's fine. Loving one another. It's going to be right there. You can say glorify God by loving one another. Loving one another so we can glorify God. But right at the top is going to be loving one another. That's if you appreciate the privilege of being Jesus' friend. So let's first look at this command that Jesus gives to love one another in verse 12. And Jesus' thought here in verses 12 to 17 begins and ends with the same command. We know what he's thinking about, what his focus is. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. John 15:17, at the end of this section, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Loving one another is clearly on Jesus' mind. Our love for one another is important to Jesus. Love is how the Father is glorified in us. And when we bear much fruit, we will love one another. Now, this is not the first time this night that Jesus has given this command to love. Earlier that night, as you may remember, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And after washing his disciples' feet in John 13:33-35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, loving one another was not a new commandment in itself. The Old Testament law had commanded love. Leviticus 19:18 says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It wasn't a new commandment, and neither was it a new commandment. It wasn't new to highlight the importance of this command. When Jesus, one of the scribes asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There's no other commandment greater than these." But Jesus says that a new commandment I give you. And this commandment of Jesus was new because now it's Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is the one who is giving this commandment to us. "A new commandment I give to you." Jesus was ushering in a new covenant with his blood. And with that new covenant came a new commandment given by a new high priest, a new prophet, a new king of this new covenant. Jesus, better than Moses, proclaimed that love is the law of this new covenant. To say yes to being a Christian is to say yes to loving God's people. You can't say yes to being a Christian and say no to loving God's people. It was a new commandment that Jesus gave because it came from him, but it was also new in its depth. We see that in John 13:34. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Our love is to extend as far as Jesus' own humble, sacrificial love. Jesus, their teacher and Lord, demonstrated this love by washing his disciples' feet. That was the most demeaning act of the lowest servant. But that foot washing, through which Jesus brought physical cleansing to his disciples' mucky feet, that was just the slightest glimpse. That was just a glimmer of Jesus' far greater act of humility, dying on the cross and taking the filth of our sin upon himself, being crucified in our place for our spiritual cleansing. That was Jesus' love. And Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you." What is that "just as I have loved you" love? That is a sacrificial, dying to self, costly love. That is a humble love where you put others before yourself. That is a love that is purposeful, that is for others' good and for God's glory. It's an obedient love. It's a love because the Father said so. It's a love that overflows from fellowship with Father to fellowship with his children. That is the "just as I have loved you" love. Which of us could say, "You need to love just as I have loved you"? And that is what our humble Lord, the Word who was with God in the beginning, could say, "Love as I have loved you." Jesus repeats that command of John 13:35, to love one another in 15:12. He repeats it after teaching them about how they could only bear fruit in their relationship with him as the vine. Loving just as I have loved you reveals that we are his disciples, that we are like him, that we are in the vine, because it's love, that kind of love, only has its source in Jesus. We can only love as Jesus loves because we are in him, because we dwell in him, because of our union with him, because he gives his spiritual life to us, and because of that life, we can love as he loves. And what insight into the heart of what Jesus really is like, that he commands us to love one another. Doesn't that reveal the beauty of Jesus? Right? That he says, all of my life in you is going to create in this world love for one another. Nothing could bring the Father more glory than us learning to love one another. Well, what does Jesus' love look like? That love is deeper than a warm greeting on Sunday morning. Well, those are fine. It's better than enjoying a conversation about the World Cup. That's fine. I'm sure some of that's happened. It's more than talking about how busy the week was. All of those are fine and part of life, but it's more than that. Jesus shows how much more that is in the next verse. What is this love? What kind of love are we commanded to? Jesus gives himself for his friends, we see in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. No greater love than laying your life down for your friends. Now, some have been confused by this verse. To some, it seems kind of obvious that there is a greater love. Like, isn't laying down your life for your enemy a greater love than laying down your life for your friends? So they kind of scratch their heads when they read this verse. But Jesus's point here isn't, you know, a top 10 of greatest loves. Slightly beating out laying down your life for your enemies is, and you didn't see this coming, laying down your life for your friends. But instead, Jesus is speaking in the context of friends with his disciples. In the context of friends, what is that greatest love? The greatest display of love is laying down one's life. Jesus had been preparing them for him laying down his life for them. In John 10:11, and verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But the disciples didn't yet get the full impact of Jesus' words. I imagine that they assumed Jesus was saying he was willing to die for them, like a shepherd who risks his life for his sheep, fending off predators. Kind of, guys, I've got your back. I would do anything for you. That's how Peter uses it. After Jesus told his disciples that same night, before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion, after Jesus told the disciples they couldn't be where Jesus was going, Peter responds that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. It's in John 13:37 and 38. So that's what they thought when he's talking about laying down his life. Peter thought he was willing to die for Jesus. But Peter failed the test of no greater love. Unlike Peter, who thought he could, Jesus knew that he would die for Peter and that he would die for all of us who are his friends. And that is where there is no greater love. Soon, the disciples would remember Jesus' words in their full impact. They were the friends for whom Jesus died. the infinitely great Jesus, to whom Thomas would say after his resurrection, "My Lord and my God," that Jesus laid down his life for his friends, for us. Yes, he died for them while they were his enemies, or for us as his enemies. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while enemies. He died for us so that we might be his friends. There is no greater love than Jesus' love. Now, we are all impressed when we hear those stories of someone who charges in front of a moving vehicle to push someone out of the way, or when a soldier jumps on top of the grenade to protect his friends. But I wonder, isn't it perhaps like more impactful when someone lays down their life with enough time to count the cost, to know what they're saying yes to? Imagine being in a room with your friends, knowing that the next person to leave that room dies. They're going to get gunned down. And you're sitting there. Does someone just like run out? Probably not. You wait. Jesus had spent his life waiting for the Father's time. He knew from boyhood that he had to be about his Father's business of saving us. He knew that he had come to be the sacrifice lamb to bring us to God. Every Passover, Jesus celebrated. He was that lamb. Jesus laid down his life for us. Nothing would deter him from it. There was no greater love. Even when he faced God's wrath for our sins, Jesus didn't leave us. Love is doing what is good for someone out of affection for them. And in Jesus, we see the extent that we must be willing to do good for someone else. Love that is not deterred by what is uncomfortable and hard as we seek to love someone. Love that requires determination, being intentional. Love that requires resolve. Love that may not even be welcomed or desired by those whom you're loving. Love that sacrifices blessings that we enjoy as we seek the welfare of others. And nothing wrong with blessings of comfort or pleasure or peace or security or success or stability or honor. Those are fine blessings. But Jesus gave up all those when he laid down his life for us. Actually, Jesus' whole life had been laying down all of those the whole time that he lived for us. Perhaps the statement of Jesus sounded like a proverb when the disciples first heard it. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. But when his disciples looked back later, verse 13 would take on a new significance, much like it does for us. Jesus loved me with that kind of love. Jesus laid down his life for me. I am a friend of Jesus. The greater that Jesus is to you, the more shocking your friendship with him will be, that he would condescend to make us his friends. Earlier that night, Jesus had said to his disciples in John 13:13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." He said, "I am your teacher, I am your Lord." But here in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends." So as he called us his friends, what was he saying? Jesus was calling us his own. Jesus is defining his relationship with them in a new way. He wasn't communicating with them, "Hey, we are buddies or pals. You guys are the ones that I like to hang out with." Jesus was owning them as his own people, the ones that he loves, the ones to whom he is loyal. It's almost as if you were introducing friends who you had so much affection for, friends that you'd been through a lot for, and then you say, friends is just such a broad word. You could say, these are my friends for someone we just met. Maybe more has the, this is my family. These are my people. Jesus says, you're my friends for whom I could have no greater love. What grace of our Lord Jesus that he would have any of us to be his loved ones. Saving faith, true faith in Jesus, true believing in Jesus says, I am the friend for whom Jesus could have no greater love. I am the friend for whom Jesus could have no greater love. He laid down his life for me. Do you believe that and welcome that? Do you relish that, or are you ashamed of that? Do you love being humbled by the fact that you are the one that Jesus has no greater love for? That you are the one for whom he laid down his life? Will you receive that? There may be people here who have, I know there are people here who have not yet received that. Not taken that to themselves, not been humble enough to say, yes, I need Jesus to take my sin upon himself. I want to be loved by him. I want him to take my punishment. He laid down his life for me. Will you receive that? Believe that? This concept of being Jesus' friends is rich. It was a rich concept to believe that we were in the vine. It's shocking. Our life is in him. This concept of being his friends is rich. And so Jesus defines in verses 14 to 16. He explores what this friendship with him means. And all that he says about our friendship with him is going to add responsibility, add weight to this responsibility that we are to love one another. It's going to make it even deeper. He's going to explain what it means to be his friend. He's going to give evidence that we are his friends. He's going to reveal to us what is this privilege of being his friend. And then he's going to come out in verse 17 and say again, so love one another. You can maybe think of these verses coming up, verses 14 to 16, kind of like when a pastor at a wedding preaches about the responsibility that a husband has to love and cherish his wife as Christ loves the church. And he says that before the husband makes his vows. The truth of Jesus' love for the church must affect how a husband loves. And the truth that we are Jesus' friend has to affect the way that we love one another. Right? So if we're going to get the way of 14 to 16, we are going to become better lovers of one another. And Jesus begins in verse 14 that Jesus' friends are those who obey him. Jesus' friends are those who obey him. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, our beautiful Lord Jesus, the Lord of the universe, did not go around the house thumping his chest saying, it's my way now, this is my house. This is the same Jesus who says, if you're my friends, you'll do what I command you. It's the same one who had washed his disciples' feet. This is the same Jesus who said in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, he contrasts himself with the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of this world now. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. It shall not be so among you. Jesus says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man himself came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is a servant, and yet he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. This Jesus, in all his humility, and the humility is described in Philippians 2, says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What humility! That same Jesus, in humility, in honesty and simplicity with clarity, in all of his humility, say, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And often those ideas don't go together, friendship and obedience. That's not what we're looking for in our friendships. Jesus said that night that we reveal our relationship with Jesus by our obedience to him. We reveal our relationship with Jesus through our obedience to him, like John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll reveal you love me by keeping my commandments. Or John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Or John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those who love Jesus are characterized by obedience. In a similar way, Jesus' friends are identified as those who do what he commands. Now, we don't want to get confused here. Our obeying is not why we have the privilege of being his friends. We don't get to be his friends because we obey. But obeying Jesus does characterize those who have the privilege of being his friends. Who has the privilege of being his friends? Those who obey. Why? Well, to know Jesus is to love him. To know Jesus is to trust him. And to know Jesus is to obey him. To know, even as the Gospel of John has described him, as the Word, as the bread of life, as the light of the world, as the good shepherd, as the resurrection and the life, as the way, the truth, and the life, as the true vine. To know Jesus in this way is to love him and trust him and obey him. Our being his friends, his people, his family, the ones he identifies with, is inseparable from obeying him. Which would be scary if it weren't for who Jesus is. And who is he? He's our Lord who lays down his life. How can we love this Jesus without obeying him? Are you Jesus' friend? Are you his people? Do you belong to him? Well, you can answer that question by saying, am I willing to do what he commands? Now, that's not only limited to the command to love, but how beautiful that that's where Jesus wants us to focus here. To be loved by him is to love like him, with a love that does what is best for someone else. For you to say in your heart, how can I help others love Christ more? In verse 15, we see more what it means to be Jesus' friends. In 14, we saw that friendship means we're going to obey him. Jesus' friends in verse 15 are those to whom he reveals his Father's will. This is the privilege of being his friends. Really, obeying him is a privilege. We would never do that on our own. That's his grace. It's his privilege also that he reveals the Father's will to us. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus announces there's a change in his relationship with his disciples. It's not that his disciples would no longer be his servants. He referred to them as his servants in John 13. He's actually going to refer to them as his servants again in John 15. The apostles open their letters happily announcing, joyfully identifying a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. But by calling them his friends instead of his servants here, Jesus emphasizes the privileges they have, the privilege which a servant or a slave wouldn't have. You wouldn't invite a servant or like it is literally a slave here, you wouldn't invite a servant into your confidence. A servant is on a need-to-know basis. A servant is only told just enough to do his job. Now, you might have to open up to an employee about, well, we need to cut some costs, so kind of watch the ice cream servings or whatever. You might have to open up to an employee in that matter. But you want to open up to an employee typically about your marriage. But you would your friends. And this is why Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. As Jesus' friends, the disciples were entrusted by Jesus with the riches of his relationship with the Father and so much of God's plan for this world. He prepares them for his departure by inviting them into all that God the Father has told his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals the ending of the book that the Father has written. He takes the disciples from glory and love in God's timeless eternity before creation to glory and love in God's created eternal future. The whole plan is open to them. Jesus prepares them for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and his reign. He prepares them for the outpouring of the Spirit, for their role that they were going to have in a world that was going to hate them because of Jesus. A world in which Jesus has overcome, he says. He prepares them for their responsibility to love one another. He even lets his disciples hear in John 17, just the privilege that we have in his word, his prayer to the Father. That's because we're his friends. Jesus opens up the book of God's will to them as his friends, and he opens up the book of God's will to us to see the Father's glorious purpose. We have been welcomed by Jesus to soak in the Father's radiant purpose for the Son's eternal glory. We are invited to read through the script so that we understand our role. In a sense, we step into the future. We know the story of humanity, that we are going to become like Jesus when we see Jesus. And we have been invited into a kind of living room of the eternal God who's forever existed in three persons, that we get to see the love between the Father and Son that has forever the Son abiding in the Father, and now we get to abide in the Son. That is because we are his friends. We are not simply being commanded love. We have seen love. The Son has made known the Father's love to the Son, and the Son has made known the Son's love to us, and now we are to love one another. This is the privilege of being Jesus' friends. It means that we've heard what the Father has made known to his Son. This could not be bought with all the money in the world. This is a privilege we can never deserve. This is a privilege that our all-sufficient God in his self-existence never needed. And yet we are ushered in. How can we go back to the stupor and the confusion and the drunkenness and the blindness of who we were before Christ as we kind of try to unplug from him and not abide? To not love is like becoming for a plant to say, I want to shrink down into my seed form. For an oak tree to say, you know, I was really more comfortable as an acorn. I was so satisfied, so small. It's forgetting who we are. To not love is to forsake our privilege as friends who know the Father's plan. It's like scraping away portions of our heart so that we can go back to saying, you know, I was actually more comfortable as an associate of Jesus. Because being in Jesus means that I have to love one another. Don't go back to being his associates. Don't go back to being his servants. Just let me clock in at church and clock out. We are to love one another. That is why we value membership at this church, because we are in Christ. We are committed to one another. We are to love one another. We're to know whom we are busy loving. What a privilege that we would be Jesus' friends who've been ushered in to his relationship with the Father, that with the Father has made known to the man Jesus Christ. That man Jesus Christ is now making known to us the eternal plans of the triune God. As Jesus' friends, we're his friends if we obey him. We're his friends with this privilege of knowing his heart and the Father's heart. And as his friends, we're those he's chosen and appointed. We've been chosen by him and appointed by him. And we see that in verse 16. You did not choose me. We're not that kind of friend. But I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We must not be confused about the ground of our friendship with Jesus. What is this relationship? It's not like kids on the playground who are awkwardly a little lonely and asking one another. Maybe some of your best friends started this way. You want to be friends? Jesus' friendship with us is not the friendship of lonely kids. Jesus is not needy. Neither is Jesus' choosing us a playground game where captains take turns picking who might increase their odds of winning. It's not a friendship where the popular kids kind of join together, combining their forces to increase their status. We are Jesus' friends because he chose us. And if you've spent time with God's law, if you've seen yourself in the mirror of God's word, you know that you should not have been chosen, that it doesn't make any sense. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 16 to 29, 26 to 29, knowing that there's nothing in us that would compel God to choose us, he says, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And that is why God chose you. And if you've seen your sin, you know that you are foolish and weak and ought to be low and despised, regardless of our position in this life, so that no one would boast in the presence of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul talks about God saving us and calling us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We were his sheep before he became the good shepherd. I mean, he's eternally been the good shepherd, but before he became the man, the good shepherd. What privilege, what grace to be his friends, to always be the ones for whom Christ would die. There's no reason that the Father would choose us except to bring him glory. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, "Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That's Jesus Christ, right? "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in Jesus, who had no greater love for us, who could have no greater love for us than giving his life for us." Jesus chose his friends. And as he chooses his friends, he doesn't just say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." But he chose us with purpose. And there's two purposes here, and they, I think, are parallel. First, Jesus chose his friends to bear fruit that would remain. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." We are on a fruit-bearing mission. That is what we are in this world doing. We have been appointed to bear fruit that lasts. to be transformed towards Christ-likeness, to love like Christ loves us, to lay down our lives like Christ lays down his life, to find others whom he has chosen to bear fruit. That is what we're in this world doing. That's why I think this section is sandwiched in these commandments, that you love one another, these things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the fruit that abides our love for one another. This is not normal. This is more than a greeting. This is supernatural. This can only be done through Christ choosing you. This is what we are in the world doing. This is how the world knows that we are his disciples. What a privilege that we should be like Christ. From what we were to who we will be, and now we get to love like Christ loves. And he has given us resources. There's a second purpose. Jesus chose his friends for the purpose of their prayers being answered. Appointed that they should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Second half of 16. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. As we go about this mission we're appointed for, this loving one another mission, this laying down our life mission, we reveal that we are impoverished, that we do not have resources on our own, that we can do nothing apart from him. But Jesus has chosen us to pray in his name. And to pray in Jesus' name, to pray on Jesus' behalf, the kinds of prayers he would pray in accordance with his will, in accordance with his character, sent by him to the Father's presence in order to bear fruit that lasts, loving one another. This is why he's given us prayer, or one reason, so that we can love one another. You were chosen to be his friend who prayerfully produces his fruit. We can't love on our own, so we go to the Father in the name of his Son and say, Lord, help me love. Help me love. Help me lay down my life. Imagine for just a second your favorite musical artist choosing someone, you know, to be their friend. Someone who's tone deaf, who's rhythmically impaired, as I am, musically illiterate. And they choose them to be their friend, and they say, you are going to produce beautiful music, friend. And then this famous music artist says, I'm going to give you all the resources, even those you don't have naturally. Somehow, by being with me, you're going to have rhythm, and your voice is going to improve, and you're going to be able to recognize pitch, and you're going to record beautiful music for me. And that person who has no musical skill says, why me? That's a silly analogy. But Jesus wants us to look here and say, why am I his friend? Right? Like, why me? Why would he choose me to be his friend? Why would he use me to love one another? Why would his Father answer my request? Because I'm his friend. What is that music that the Lord Jesus is producing in your life? It is your love for one another. Verse 17, it comes full circle. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is not like the last of our to-do lists. This is not on the bottom. I've got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And I need to love the saints. For Jesus, this is the overflow of abiding in the vine. This is what our lives should produce as we drink deeply from him, as we stay in him. It's this shocking love for one another. I trust that many of you are Jesus' friends. Have you taken in faith his great love to you, his life in your place? Do you say, because of him making me his friend, I'm going to obey him. This command to love, this is what my life is about. Do you know him? Are you abiding in what is what he's revealed in his word about who he is and about his grace to us and about the fact that we serve a triune God? And are you in his word saying, Lord, give me more of what I'm privileged to know as your friend? Are you asking the Father, say, Father, I want more love for your people. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to lay down my life like Jesus laid down his life. If you're his friend, you know the greatest love that there is. It's the love of Jesus for his friends. It's the love of Jesus who lays down his life. There is no greater love. Is that how you will love one another? We read in this morning's scripture reading from 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers.